encourage you to take just a few moments to quiet your hearts and to still your minds, to be ready to hear what God has for you this morning.
Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. I'll invite you to stand and join us as we sing praise to God.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. My soul praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who all things so wondrously made. Sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all the longings have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who hath prospered thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, who let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the other stop on his table again. Gladly for a we adore him.
Glorious name.
be your name. When the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, for the day in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Destiny, no power of hell, no
our scheme of man can ever fall, feed from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to come into your presence. And Lord, I pray this morning as we arrive in whatever shape that we are in, with all the cares and all the worries, all the wonders and all the amazements, all the things that have been going on in our lives this past week, and the things that we are looking forward to in this coming week. Lord, I pray that in this moment here, that you would be everything. You would be the center of our focus. You would be the entirety of our vision. And that you would take all of those things, joys, sorrows, cares, remove them from us, lift them from our shoulders, that the only weight of presence that we feel is your weight, your spirit. And Father, that we would be touched and we would be changed, renewed, restored, reshaped by you this morning in this place. And that in that position of humility that we come, Lord, that you would be honored and you would be glorified. That our offering of worship would be a blessing to you and that you would in turn bless us as we then go from this place. So thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. And you can have a seat and I'll invite the children to come to the front as we sing.
Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I breathe in you. Ways of mercy, ways of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. All my heart is love. Every step I take, I breathe in you. You're my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Days of mercy, ways of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Na 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 na. every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace, everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Na 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 na.
At this point, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward as we continue to worship God through the giving of his tithes and our offerings.
First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And it shall be given unto you. Speak and ye shall come. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
seated. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Inside your bulletin package, you will find a page marked prayer notes. I'd invite you to take that out with me at this time. And you'll see a number of items that have been listed there that we can be praying for this week. The beginning of which is, as Linda already mentioned, today is the first Sunday in Lent. Lent began this past Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, and covers the 40 days leading up to Good Friday and Easter, excluding Sundays. And so if you're counting 40, if you take out the Sundays, you get the right amount, which is why we call this the first Sunday in Lent. Not of Lent. It's kind of weird semantics, but in praying for Lent and our preparation as we look towards not only the cross, but we look towards the empty tomb, which is our hope in Jesus. And so pray for that. as well as pray for those in our midst. There's a number of us in our midst who are either changing jobs or looking for work. And so we can be praying for that. Being Valentine's Day, it is important to pray not only for our marriages, but really for all of us who are in any sort of relationship. And I'm using that term very, very broadly. If you talk to another person, you are in a relationship with them. And so we should pray for those relationships and those friendships that we are in and involved in. And then lastly, there has been much in the news this last week or so about what our government does or does not do, but above all, we need to pray for our elected officials that they would govern and lead well, and that is what we can do for them. So we'll pray for our provincially elected officials today as well. So are there other things that are on your heart and mind this morning that we can be giving thanks to God for with you, or we can be praying alongside of you? One thing that was mentioned to me this morning is Oksana will be flying home to Ukraine on Monday the 22nd to visit with her mom for a while, and so that's a good long trip, and so pray for Oksana as she goes on that and prepares for that time and the time that she will have with her mom in Ukraine. Anything else? I will allow time in our prayer time for you to bring things quietly before the Lord as he leads you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so again day after day and week after week. And maybe it's becoming something that is easy to hear, easy to say, but we are just so thankful for the privilege to be able to speak with you. That you have made it possible without any hoops to jump through, without any people that we need to, intermediaries that we need to go through or anything. We can talk directly to you, our Creator, our Lord. And in talking directly to you, we also know that you speak directly to us. And not always as an audible voice. Sometimes that's how you choose to speak, but through your word, through the words of others, through your spirit, just in the quiet and stillness of our hearts, the sense of feeling. A calmness. And we thank you for that communication. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in your presence and that you welcome us and you invite us and you encourage us into that presence so that we can get to know you in allowing you to know us. And Father, there are things that are on our hearts and mind this morning that we want to bring before you, things that we are thankful for, and things that we want you to be a part of in our lives. And we know that you are a part of, but we want to invite you in as well. And so Lord, we thank you for the season of Lent that you have given to us. Thank you that in these coming weeks we can look forward to Good Friday. And while that seems like an odd thing to say, look forward to the cross. We do look forward to the cross, for on that cross you paid for our sins. And you, Lord Jesus, made the way for us to be able to have forgiveness, to be in your presence. And so we look forward to Good Friday because we know it doesn't end there. Because on Sunday, on Easter, the tomb was open and the grave was empty, and you, Lord, conquered the grave and conquered death. And so we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for our time in Lent, individually and corporately, that we would be renewed in our spirit, that we would be reminded and refreshed of who you are, that you would teach us of new things, and that we would grow in that. Father, we thank you for the relationships that we are all involved in. Thank you for the friendships and the companionships, the marriages, all the relationships that we are a part of, that you have blessed us with. Lord, I pray that you would use us to be blessings in those relationships, that we would grow together well in those, that we would be, if we're friends with people who don't know you, that we would be words and people of your grace in those moments. Father, give us patience and give us love. That when we are talking and we are meeting, we are getting together with other people, that they would see more of you and less of us in that. And they would be blessed because of that. And that we in turn would be blessed as well. And that you would be honored. And so we pray for your blessing on our relationships. Father, we pray for our provincially elected officials. Lord, we thank you that you give people the ability to lead and to govern, and the minds to think through all of that stuff. And Lord, I pray that you would just give your wisdom to our government, to our provincial government. Lord, that you would give prudence to the opposition leaders, that it wouldn't just be about trying to say the opposite thing, but that together they would long to do what is best for this province and the people that they serve. And so, Lord, we pray for them this day. And Father, we pray for those in our midst who are looking for work or who are changing jobs. Lord, I pray that you would provide the right opportunities, and that in providing those right opportunities, that you would give courage and confidence in interviews, and that you would place them in workplaces where not only would they be able to do well and thrive, but Father, that they would be able to be your light in that space, in that world, and that your name would be honored as a result of that. And Father, we pray as well for Oksana as she prepares to go back to Ukraine to visit her mom. Lord, I pray that everything that needs to happen for that trip to go well would take place smoothly, that she would be able to arrive safely, and that she would have a good time with her mom, caring for her and visiting with her, reconnecting, and that would be a blessing. Lord, I pray for Slava as he stays home and is on his own for a few days there. Lord, I pray that you would just give him rest in that space as well, and that the time would go by quickly for him, so that it would not seem too long that he is reunited with his wife. And so we just pray for your blessing on that as well. Lord, I know that there are other things that that you've laid on our hearts and our mind this morning, things that we did not share but are still there. And so, Lord, in the following moments of silence and stillness, I pray that you would just remind us of those things and give us the courage to share them with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear our voice. And we thank you for the confidence that we have in sharing these burdens and joys with you and giving them to you, the confidence in that you will hear them and that you will take them and you will do something with them, not maybe exactly what we want, but what is good. And so, Lord, I pray that as we release to you our cares and our burdens, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our spirits to see how you are working in those situations and in the world around us, that we would be able to give you glory and honor and praise, and that you would be held as holy amongst the people and amongst the nations. We thank you for these things, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to open your word, that you would speak to us in our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we would hear your words, and that we would be changed by them. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. As was already mentioned, today is the first Sunday in Lent, and how many of you have given up something for Lent? And giving up Lent for Lent does not count. Why do we do that? Then, why do we give up something for Lent? This is the conversational dialogue part of things. I'm looking. Self-discipline. To change our focus. It's kind of like a giant fast. Right? Now, none of us would likely survive 40 days of not eating, but we can certainly survive 40 days of not something. And for some of us, it's giving up, you know, maybe being online on Facebook, maybe it's watching TV or, you know, different hobbies, playing games, or other things, you know, whatever it happens to be. The idea is that we give up something in our lives for this moment of time to create more space for God to be present in it. It is a refocusing. It is all of that that has been mentioned. And in an interesting sort of thing, one thing we rarely think about in Lent and what we give up with it is, if I've given up something, is there an opportunity for me to take that something and use it to bless someone else? Have you ever thought about that with your Lent focus? I gave up X. I gave up eating chocolate. I didn't, and I won't. But, for example, I gave up, you know, if I gave up eating chocolate, is it enough to just say, well, I'm not going to eat chocolate for the rest of 40 days, and I'm going to tell everybody about it? I'm not eating chocolate. Don't worry about it. No, no, it's fine. I'm not having chocolate. No chocolate for me, thank you. That's okay. Or should I be looking and saying, now, in this not eating chocolate, am I hoarding it all so that at the end of Lent I will gorge myself on chocolate? Or should I be looking and saying, I maybe can give this chocolate to someone else? Or knowing that chocolate isn't necessarily the most beneficial thing to give out, I can maybe say, instead of spending the money on chocolate that I would have done, I can then use that money to bless someone else. So have you ever wandered through Lent thinking that? Just a little thought. This is Lent. And Lent is not about us. Lent is about God. Lent is about looking forward to the cross, which is about what God gave up for us in His Son Jesus Christ. Lent is looking forward to Easter, to that empty tomb where Jesus conquered death and sin, that we may have eternal life. That is what Lent is about. And if it focuses just on what I am doing, then we miss what God has done and is doing. Well, now Lent, as the 40 days of Lent, is kind of built or on the passage in Luke that I just read, the temptation of Jesus, this time after Jesus was baptized, and the narrative of what is happening here, the story, this time after Jesus has been baptized, and in the middle of the Jordan River, and there's a number of people around, and I've got all sorts of questions about how that worked a little bit in some things, but God shows up in a fairly impressive fashion in this story. Now Jesus goes and in humility and just a guy gets baptized, comes up, and the Spirit of God comes down as of a dove and lands on Jesus' shoulder, which is really quite remarkable to begin with. And then over top of that, a voice from heaven comes out. Now just imagine, if you will, being a part of that crowd. The guy, three people in front of you, is gone out and is baptized by John the Baptist. And so gets dunked and shung up comes. And out of nowhere, a dove comes and lands on his shoulder. Now that's a little bit odd and remarkable. And while you're looking at that, thinking, now where did that dove come from and what's that all about? A voice, audible to more than just Jesus, audible to everyone who hears, a voice comes and says, "This is my Son, with whom I am pleased." Now there is no body to go with this voice. There isn't a person standing on a rock with a megaphone. There isn't anything going around. You can look around and wonder, where did that come from? But that voice was equally heard by everybody in the vicinity, with the equal amount of power and the equal amount of volume and the equal amount of presence, that says there's only one place His voice could come from heaven. And that is the scene that sets up chapter 4 in Luke. So after having this amazing moment that Jesus has with His Heavenly Father, the acknowledgement, the empowerment, the love, the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted. So God says, "Great, I am proud of you, Son. You are my Son. You are the Messiah. And now we're going to go and I'm going to put you and allow you to be put into some really hard situations." So Jesus gets led into the desert for 40 days. And over that 40 days, He fasts, which means He doesn't eat hardly anything at all. And you can debate whether or not a person can actually not eat anything for the 40 days or how that all worked. Scripture is a little unclear. But Jesus was led into the desert and fasted for 40 days. And in that 40 days, Luke tells us, throughout the course of that whole 40 days, Satan was there every day of it, constantly tempting Jesus, constantly testing Jesus. It's a little bit of the narrative that we usually miss because we're focused on what happens at the end, the big three. But through the whole course of it, Satan's right there just doing one of these. A little bit, a little bit, a little bit, wearing down the resolve of Jesus as physically Jesus gets worn down. And the 40 days ends. And Jesus is hungry. And he is tired. And he is frail. And he is on his last nerve. He is at the last straw, the end of his rope. Pick a phrase that works for you there. And Satan says, now is the time for me to strike. And he comes to Jesus and he says, right, Jesus, we've been spending a lot of time together, you and I, this last 40 days. And I see that you haven't been eating very well. I want to remind you that 40 days ago, a voice from heaven said, you are God's son. You are God. And as such, Jesus, wouldn't it make sense for you to just turn these stones into some edible substance for you, into some bread? I mean, really, does God want you to starve? No. He doesn't want you to starve. He doesn't want to withhold food from you. You have the power to do it. Why not just do that? And Jesus, probably with great effort, maybe even stands up, his stomach growling and grumbling and churning and wanting nothing more than to just eat something, even if it is a rock that didn't get turned into bread. And he responds and says, no. And he responds with words from Scripture, from Deuteronomy. He says, no, not only am I just going to say no, but I'm going to say Scripture tells us, because that is what I have been holding on to in these 40 days, what I know of Scripture. And he wrote the book, so he knows quite a lot of it. And he says, you know, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. It is not about the food, Satan, that is sustaining me here. Now, this is where I think the story and the narrative maybe is a little bit odd to me. Not off, not wrong, but just odd to me. Because Satan is not dumb. He's not an idiot. Satan is very, very crafty. Very, very bright. And as a very, very crafty and bright individual, it would seem to me to make sense that if I have at someone's lowest point, most vulnerable time, given them the easiest thing to do, to just give into, and they have responded with no, firmly, that perhaps maybe it'd be good to just leave it a little while. Jesus has seen my tricks. But Satan says, no, the resolve is gone. Now is my chance to strike. Now is the time. If ever there's going to be a time where this guy Jesus is going to fail, it's going to be now, so I'm going to hit him again with something else. And so he brings him. Now, when we read Scripture, we have this idea of Jesus being brought to a high mountain. If you put Jesus or any of us on the highest mountain in the world, you will still not see every kingdom. So this is more of a vision sort of idea. But it feels awfully real to a person who's starved of everything. And he brings him up and shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, this can all be yours, Jesus. All of it. For it has been given to me to have dominion and power over. Now Satan's fudging the lines a little bit there. He is in control in this world, but he is not the ruler of this world. Amen. He did not build it. He did not create it. He will not recreate it again. Amen. He is just a very bad caretaker. But he pushes the line. He says, Jesus, you can have all of this that you see. I will put you in charge of everything. All you have to do is just say, I'm going to join Satan's side for a little while. We can be friends. We can team up on this one. Jesus again, I am sure, with great struggle, responds by saying, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan says, I'm not done yet. I got one more. Jesus, you're going to throw scripture at me in my face. Well, you know what? You wrote the book, but I read it an awful lot. I was there too. Let's go to temple. And so to the highest point in the temple, which depending on where you're going to guess which corner that might be, could have been some 475 feet from the Kidron Valley floor. Josephus describes it as being a height that if people were to look down from, they would get awfully dizzy, awfully fast. And Satan says, you know what, Jesus? Your Bible, your scripture, your words say that God loves you so much that if you are to throw yourself off, he will not allow you to be harmed. Right? Isn't that what he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, Jesus, buddy, that's what the Bible says about people. People who are not God. People who are not God's son. Imagine if that's what your father says about people. Who are sinful, who are arrogant, who are going to do some awfully nasty things to you. How much more is he going to stand up to that, stand behind those words when it concerns his own son? He will move heaven and earth, quite literally, to save you from falling to your doom. For if you fell from that height, it would take an act of God for you to not die. Can you picture that scene that comes into it? And Jesus then responds, knowing that Satan has twisted scripture ever so slightly to his advantage, to his favor. Taking it ever so slightly out of context, Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And Satan gives up, but not for good, and looks for an opportune time. And those opportune times come, and they come, and they come. The least of which is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was, before he is about to be betrayed and handed over to a horrible death on the cross, is wrestling with God and saying, God, I don't want to do this. It's going to hurt an awful amount. And he is literally wrestling so hard that he is weeping blood. And Satan is right there saying, give up, don't do it, give up, don't do it. The opportune moment that he is waiting for. Satan was not done when Jesus withheld against those three temptations. That's the story. That's what's happening in this narrative that comes through. But it is not about the story that's going on. There's two things that I want to talk about as we look at this passage. The first thing I want to talk about is how Jesus himself was tempted. And then in light of this particular context story, how we are tempted. So we look at the first things that Jesus was tempted. They're very quite simple. The first one is an easy one. Jesus is hungry. Food is attractive. There's nothing wrong with wanting food, right? I'm hungry, make some food. It's pretty easy. You know what? It's even something that's so kind of minor, I don't really need to bother God with it. So we look at, how was Jesus tempted in this moment? It was a temptation for Jesus. This is the temptation, not to make the food, not to satisfy the hunger, but to move away from a point of reliance on God for sustenance. That was the deal. If Jesus had given in to that, he would have, in effect, said, I don't need God the Father. I'm good enough to do this on my own. It's a pretty big deal. The second temptation, the second way that Jesus was tempted then, comes in the realm of power. Now, it seems to me a bit odd here that you'd try and tempt Jesus with power and authority. Okay, so you're God and I'm going to be good enough to give you rulership of the world that you have created. It's a bit of an arrogance that Satan has in that. But this is what Satan is tempting Jesus with, is power, not just to have dominion over all the world, like not just rulership power, not just authority power, but avoidance power. The point of the Messiah is to save the world from itself, to bring the people out from under the oppression of sin. The easy thing for Jesus would have to take over ownership and lordship of the entire world in an authoritarian, dictatorial fashion and say, right, you lot, you're all going to behave now, zap, we're done. No cross, no pain, no agony, no 3 years of being tortured and humiliated and questioned and stuff like that. Done, finished, right there, we've made it, we moved on. That's the power, that's the authority that Satan was giving Jesus a glimpse of, that he was testing Jesus with, he was tempting Jesus with. And as Jesus looked towards the cross and all that it would take, that was a pretty big temptation. It's a pretty big thing. I can avoid this if all I do is say, Satan, you're a pretty good guy, and now everybody has to listen to me? But Jesus withstands. Jesus remains loyal to his Father. And the third way that Jesus is tempted is one in a future sort of idea. It has a future looking edge to it. I'm trying to get Jesus to jump from the temple, to take that plunge. It wasn't a matter of testing whether or not Scripture is accurate. It wasn't a matter of whether or not God would in fact stop Jesus from falling. That's not the point. The point that the temptation for Jesus in this thing that Satan is doing is looking again at the cross. For on the cross, Jesus is utterly abandoned by God. At that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment where all of the sin, all of the yuck and the gross and the humanity of the world falls on Jesus' shoulder. That moment where he is separated utterly and irreversibly, so it would seem, from God the Father. He no longer senses, hears, feels, experiences, acknowledges, is aware of, can find God's presence. In that moment Jesus is scared. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. And so what Satan is offering Jesus is a testing of God to say, I know this is going to happen, God, and I am not convinced. If Jesus were to jump off the temple, this is what he'd be saying. I am not convinced that when I need you to show up, you're going to do it. So let's have a trial run. Just to make sure you're going to be there for me. Imagine what would have happened to Jesus' ministry, to everything. I can't imagine it, but if Jesus had given into that, it's a faith question, isn't it? But Jesus has no issue with his trust in God and sends Satan packing. So how are we tempted? I'll be honest. I have never been tempted to try to turn stones into bread. I actually can't even bake bread well with the proper ingredients. So that's not really a temptation for me. It doesn't resonate well. Certainly nobody in their right mind is even going to think about giving me ownership and dominion and power over the entire world. That just I can't even fathom that part. And I'm a bit of a chicken. Even if I know that I'm going to be safe at the bottom of a drop, I'm not likely going to drop very far, certainly not 475 feet from the top of the temple to the bottom of a rocky valley. So these don't really resonate with me in how I am tempted, but they do, in a sense, resonate with how we are tempted as people. And I want to talk about this, and it boils down to trust, or more specifically, a lack of trust. And the first lack of trust is this idea of trusting or not trusting that God will give us what we need. And that even if we ask for great things from us, He will not do it. The problem with this temptation, with this idea of trust, is that we are confused about what is our needs and what is our wants. So we look and say, God, you need to provide for my need. But the temptation is, I'm not really sure you're going to do that, and so I'm going to provide for my own needs. But I'm going to be confused about those needs. I'm going to think that a bigger house, a fancier car, better clothes, nicer job, all of those things are what I really need. So I'm going to do what it takes to get those going for myself. God, you don't worry about providing some food for me. I'll make that myself, is what Jesus' temptation was. Our temptation in that sense, you know, I know what I'm going to need, and I know in my head that the Bible tells me that God will provide, but God, don't worry about it. I'll look after this because I know me and whether or not I can rely on me, but I'm not sure I can trust you, God, in this. Now that is a temptation I can identify with. I'm tempted in that way. Yes, God, I trust that you will provide what I need for these things and make all of this happen, but just in case, I'll put aside a rainy day fund. Or just in case, I will maybe work in the background a little bit to make things happen the way I want them to. Second temptation, the second way that we are tempted, that comes into this is the idea of not trusting God in the long term, and so we look to take the easy way out of things. We don't like life that is hard. We don't want to go through hardships. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through trials. None of that is a pleasant thing. And so the easy temptation is to say, wait a minute, there's an easy way out of this? I could go the hard way, or I could go the easy way. I could go the narrow, rocky path that is, you know, fraught with some perils and dangers, and I don't know how it's all going to work out in the end, and I'm certainly going to end up at the end of it a little bit battered and bruised. Or I can take this nice, easy way that has like a monorail that I can sit and relax on the road to. Boy, that sure sounds a lot easier. Sounds a lot nicer, a lot more pleasant. So God, I'll just see you at the end of it, because I know this hard way will hurt, and I know that you're there at the end of it, but do I really trust you to see me through all of those trials and hardships? That's the second way we are tempted. Context with this narrative. To look for what is the easy way out. To look for that idea that says that the right thing being done in the wrong way for the wrong reasons. Kind of living in an ends justify the means idea. Well, it'll end up well because, you know, I'll still give all my money to God, but I'm going to do it my way, this easy path through here, like buying a lot of lottery tickets or the like. And the final way that we identify how we are tempted in this sort of thing is again, it's a lack of trust. But more so, it's a needing God to prove himself to my idea of thinking. How many of you know people, or maybe yourself, have wandered and said, God, if you do this the way I want you to do it, then I will believe in you. But if you don't, then you don't exist. The ultimatum temptation, right? We pray for someone who has cancer, or we pray for someone who has this, or we want something to go a certain way, and we say, right, God, here's your choice. Fix this person, fix this thing, show up here the way I want it to happen, or you and I are through. God doesn't work that way. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God jumped to every single one of our whims? I'm pretty sure that every single one of our whims just in this room are all different and are likely not going to be compatible in some ways. That is not God. That is us trying to be God. So we don't trust. It's a lack of faith. God didn't show up the way we wanted him to, therefore I'm done with God. That's the easy way to go. That's the temptation. We question his existence. But what we fail to recognize and what we fail to understand is that we don't know God's plans. We can't see the big picture of the things that happens in our lives. But as soon as things don't go the way we want them to, we point to God and say, you don't love us. How can a God of love allow whatever to happen? Insert your happen there. But what we miss there as well is that love is not about giving into everything we want. Love is giving what we need. And who better to know what it is that we need than the one who created us? Faith is asking God to show up and then trusting that he will do so in accordance with his good plan. Faith is saying, no matter what the outcome here, I know that God has it under control, even if I don't understand it. Faith is the opposite of a lack of trust. And that's how we're tempted in this way. And Satan's quite crafty. And he tries to pull us in all these different directions and tries to get us to do whatever it is that we want on our own, to pull us away from God. His only goal is to get us to put ourselves in the place of God. I can do this on my own. I don't need God. Because he's not really trustworthy. But I am 100% trustworthy. That's the lie that Satan pushes. That's the pressure that he gives. That's what he was trying to do with Jesus. That's what he does with us. But God has given us tools to combat that. He has given us scripture to remind us of the truth that God has given. That's what Jesus used. Scripture reminded him of the truth. He has given us prayer. The privilege, the invitation to come and talk and dialogue with God, to rant with God, to be angry with God, but to dialogue with him honestly. He has given that to us. And he has given us people to encourage us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to walk with us along the way. You are going to face temptations and trials in this life. That is not an if, that is a when. It will happen. The question is, how then will you respond when it happens? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the privilege that it is to come to you. Lord, thank you that you have not abandoned us to Satan's temptations and his dealings. Lord, that you have given us tools, that you have given us scripture, you have given